During the COVID outbreak, when it began, remember we had 11 services out in the parking lot and got to the end of them. We preached them inside and sent them on transmitter, exciter, out to the parking lot. And at the end, we had our honkaloos and everybody went home. But during that period of time, I started preaching topically. And I preached topically for 3 years of our 55 years of ministry. And now you're going to have to put up with me doing what I've done for most of my ministry, and that is preaching through a book. And I'm starting in John today. And we're looking at Jesus' portrait from eternity. If you'd open your Bibles in with me to the Gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Father, speak through your servant to every heart here. Show us yourself. Open the windows of heaven and let us by faith, through your mercy, see you for who you really are. And it's only by faith that we can this side of heaven. We're not where Kirsten is, where she can see you face to face. But the day will come, Lord. There's an expiration date for all of us. And when we die and our body is laid to rest, we go in our soul and spirit to see you and be with you in your happy presence, in your joyful presence. And then in the meeting in the air at the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then all of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we ever behold your face and be with the Lord. Now, show us yourself today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we turn from every advance that has ever been made in artistry or artist renderings of faces or in photography to the greatest portrait ever flashed in history, flashed by the Holy Spirit into the heart and mind of the disciple John, who leaned on Jesus' bosom. This portrait of Christ has no airbrushing, no photoshopping, no retouching or changing a photo, removing a people, objects, or erasing acne or scars or warts, or altering any body shapes or images. There's no manipulation of the original photograph, because this is who Jesus is, was, and always will be. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John wrote this gospel, different from the synoptics. The synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, chronologically tell the story of Jesus. But John is thematic, and his epistle has one overriding portrait. He paints in a word picture one thing, and that Jesus is truly the Son of God. Now I want you to know, as I get ready to preach this message this morning, I haven't seen him face to face yet. Only by faith. And I need this word picture. But I want you to know that as Dottie Rambo wrote the song and as Sandy Patty made it famous, if you want to go home today and have 6 minutes and 24 seconds of joy, go there and get the Gaithers in a Gaither gathering and listen to Sandy Patty, and you'll watch the person doing the video just focus in on Sandy Patty and Dottie Rambo, who wrote the words. And you watch Dottie Rambo as she, along with Sandy Patty, are signing as well as singing. And the day will come when we'll see them face to face. She says, "The sky shall unfold, preparing his entrance. The stars shall applaud him with thunders of praise. The sweet light in his eyes shall enhance those awaiting, and we shall behold him." Then, face to face. Oh, we shall behold him. Oh, we shall behold him face to face in all of his glory. Oh, we shall behold him. We shall behold him face to face, our Savior and Lord. The angel will shout. The angel will sound the shout of his coming. The sleeping will rise from their slumbering place. And those remaining shall be changed in a moment. And we shall behold him then face to face. Oh, we shall behold him. Yes, we shall behold him face to face in all of his glory. We shall behold him face to face, our Savior and Lord. We shall behold him, our Savior and Lord. We shall behold him, our Savior and Lord. I want you to understand that once you've seen Jesus by faith, you will be brought to your knees in repentance. You can't see his nail-scarred hands. You can't see his nail-scarred feet and his side and not say, "My Lord and my God." You can't do it without a quickening in your spirit, without a work of God in your conscience. When God, over and over for us who have come to him in repentance, now continue to live the way we came to him. We come repenting, believing, and receiving. And we continue to repent, believe, and receive him all of our days. That's how we grow, is by beholding him by faith. And today we come to this new series. There are 5 parts to this series. The prologue, which we'll spend a lot of time on. Only the first 5 verses of the first 18. John 1, 1 to 18 is the first portrait, the initial portrait that Jesus is the Son of God. The second flash is out of John 1, 19 all the way to 12:50. That's the portrait of the public ministry of the Son of God. The third flash in John 13, 1 to 17, 26 is the private ministry of the Son of God. By the way, Nathan, you preached out of the last part of that when you preached on the private ministry and the longest recorded prayer we have of our Lord Jesus. And you did it as a pastor, Nathan Brazington. It was a wonderful message. And the fourth flash in John 18, 1 to 20, 31 is the portrait of the passion of the Son of God, his death, burial, and resurrection. And the fifth flash is John 21, 1 to 25. That's the portrait of the postscript, telling us what he's told us. That is the final appeal, that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, in the prologue, Jesus is introduced as the Word, as the life, as the light, as the Creator, and as the only begotten Son of God. The prologue describes the conflict between light and darkness, between belief and unbelief. And as the gospel unfolds, we are given the 7 signs and the 7 I Ams and the 27 personal interviews and the portrayal of Jesus as the God-man. God come in the flesh, completely human and completely divine. I have watched with trembling soul as the word that John uses 98 times tries to be obliterated from theology and from much of evangelicalism. Do you know the word that is used 98 times in the book, in the Gospel of John? It is believe. Believe, believe. 98 times. I want you to know you won't come to Jesus unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the story unfolds, there's a struggle between light and darkness, belief and unbelief. And it climaxes with Jesus' crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and Thomas's confession to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Now, John knew that when we truly believe Jesus and we see him by faith and we behold him, we repent. We believe and we receive him. There's no playing church when you see Jesus by faith. No plain church. Not at all. There are no lying lips when we truly see Jesus. When you see him, he'll bring you to tears. Every time you see him by faith, he'll bring you to tears. Because that's what happens in the family of God, just as it does growing up. You brought it out, Steve, in your Sunday school lesson. Growing up in the home, our parents help us know when we've gotten out of bounds. And when we've gotten out of bounds, we see their face. We accept their correction. We repent. And then there's the afterward you talked about that is so wonderful as we grow in the Lord. But there can be no plain church. There can be no lying lips when we truly see Jesus. There can be no hiding from his holy presence. There can be no lying to God's people like Ananias and Sapphira did to Peter, the apostles and the Holy Spirit. You know what God did? God took their lives early because they tried to airbrush the truth. They tried to make themselves look as godly as Barnabas. And when they lied about the price of land that they sold, and he said, "How much did you sell it for?" They had agreed together that they would say that the amount they were giving, which was not all of it, was all of it. God wouldn't allow it. Such an agreed upon intentional lie of this couple ended their lives that day. And the whole church feared. Jenny and I have been reading together the book of Leviticus lately. We're not all that far. We're just ready for chapter 9. But in the early chapters, there is a difference in intentional and unintentional sin, if you read Leviticus. And there are certain sacrifices for the unintentional sin. I didn't mean to. I didn't realize what I was doing. And then there's the bold. There's the bold sin when we know what we're doing and do it anyway. But you say, can God forgive us for both? Oh, yes. There were sacrifices for both that are foreshadowing Jesus' sacrifice for us. And John says in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, that means if we confess, turning away from them, repenting, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no hating of Jesus or even one of his followers when we truly behold him. John wrote in 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It's interesting. We're going to get into it in the prologue here. It says, he came to his own, verse 11. And his own received him not. It's an interesting thing that when Jesus came, he appeared to the Supreme Court of the Jews. Do you know what the Supreme Court was? They were following him around, watching him, coming against him. That's the Sanhedrin. Those are the Pharisees of the Pharisees. You know how many there were? 70. Except they had a high priest with them. That made 71. When he came to his own, they saw him in the flesh. They saw him for who he was. And yet, 68 of them, apparently, because we only hear of three of them, that finally came to Jesus. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Nicodemus became a secret believer who came out after Jesus died. So did Joseph of Arimathea.
And so did a man that held the coat of Stephen while Stephen was stoned, and that was Saul of Tarsus. A Pharisee of the Pharisees who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and God caught him on the Damascus Road. And you talk about repentance. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he was blinded for 3 days. And it's Paul that told us that we have to live the way we came to him in repentance and faith. Now, it's interesting that if 3 out of 71 of the Sanhedrin came to Jesus, then it lets us understand what Matthew in his gospel is saying when he says in Matthew 7:21-23, many will come to me in that day, and they'll say to me, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. In your name we've cast out demons. In your name we've done many wonderful works. And then I will declare to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. There is no believer that doesn't live a life of repentance. All believers live lives of repentance. There's going to be a day. And Steve, you always are talking about what I'm going to preach about. I love it. But you know what you talked about this morning? You talked about the day when the Jews are going to have 12,000 from 12 tribes, from each of the 12 tribes, 144,000, and they're going to preach the gospel during the tribulation, primarily to the Jews. And the whole nation, as a nation, not that other Gentiles can't come, but there's going to be so many. Who are these that come out of great tribulation? These are those that are washed, that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Who are they primarily? They're the Jews, because the Jews, Zechariah 12:10, are going to look upon the one whom they have pierced, and there will be no more scorning or mocking or saying, crucify him. They will weep as over an only son. And there'll be a fountain open in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. When we cannot repent, when we face the Lord in front of him, in front of each other, in front of his church, in front of our spouses, in front of our family, in front of each other, when we can't repent, God will not airbrush that lack of repentance. We will stand before him ashamed. God is saying today, give me yourself. Give me everything. I want us to look at Jesus in 3 periods and learn who he really is. So we say, Lord, I give to you my pride. Lord, I give to you my lies. Lord, I give to you all of my faith saving. I give to you all my sinful unbelief. I give everything I am and have to you and you alone. Now, what are these 3 periods? I can't say they're just periods in time, because they're not. Listen, and you'll see that in the first period. Look at Jesus in the beginning, even in eternity past. In the beginning was the Word. In arche. You've heard the word archaeology. In arche. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. John's readers had to notice the similarity between John's gospel and the Torah, the law of Moses, in Genesis 1:1. What are the first 3 words in Genesis 1:1? Anybody venture a guess? In the beginning. Except the words "in the beginning" are differently used by Moses than they were by John. Because when John talked about it, he had no restrictions on it. When Moses did, he's talking about the Word of God and from then on. And when John talks about it, he's talking about the Word of God from then on, and then he says, turn with me and look back, 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 back as far as you can in history. Have you ever tried to go back before time began and try to look into eternity and say, what was way back, back, back? And you can never find a time that there wasn't the Word.
the Son of God. There was never a time when there was not the Trinity. There was never a time, because the Trinity appears in Genesis. And God said, let us, plural, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our own image after our own likeness. Plural, plural, plural. And then God made man in His singular image. God is singular in essence. He is plural in person. Three persons, one essence, one God. So now, as we look at this word logos, in the beginning was the logos. It shows the timelessness of John's statements. The word antedates time. It looks back into eternity. It gazes back. John makes no argument to prove the existence of God any more than Moses did. The best apologetic I have, if people want to know about Jesus, the best one I have is the Bible. And the Bible doesn't try to explain God. It states that He is. He was, and He ever will be. There's no argument to prove His existence. Without God, there's no life, there's no light, there's no word, there's no witness, there's no existence of matter. God made it all ex nihilo, out of nothing. He spoke, and it was done. Let there be light, and there was light. Now, who is this Word? This Word is personally distinct from God the Father. We read the Word was with God, meaning the Word is a separate person, entity from God. The Word is more than an attribute of God. It's more than something emanating out of God. The Greek word pros means He was with God, pros God. That means in the presence of God. Meaning the Word's person and personality was distinct in some way from God the Father. And yet the Word is identical in essence with God the Father. The Word was God. There is nothing lesser about the Word, the Son of God, from God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. Now, the Word existed before creation. We read, He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. When the heavens and the earth were created, the Logos already existed. The Word existed from all eternity. The Word is a title. It's a title that is peculiar to John. No one but John writes about Jesus being called the Word. And how many times does he do it? Four times. That's it. Verse 1, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the first occurrence. Then in John 1, 14, still in the prologue, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we turn to 1 John, and in verse 1 of 1 John, the third time, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. That's the third time. And the fourth time is a time that's coming yet. I look forward to this day. I hope you look forward to it too as one of the children of the Lord. Revelation 19, written by John on the Isle of Patmos, verses 11 through 13. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a vesture or a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The pre-existence of the Word of God before creation is spoken of way back in Proverbs. And I know Pastor Larry read it, but I'm going to read it again. If you want to turn there with me and follow along, you're welcome, or just listen. But in Proverbs chapter 8, Solomon calls him not by the word Word, but the word Wisdom. From the beginning of Proverbs, he talks about wisdom as Jesus. And let me read it to you, verses 22 of Proverbs 8. The Lord possessed me. He was part of God at the beginning of His work. When He started all His work, He possessed me. I possessed Him, if you will. The first of His acts of old, when He began His work. Ages ago I was set up. At the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped. Before the hills, I was brought forth. Before He had made the earth with its fields, so the first of the dust of the world. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep. When He made firm the skies above. When He established the fountains of the deep. When He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress His command. When He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him like a master workman. And I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always. Wow. Wow. And Psalm 33, we don't know who wrote it, verse 6, said, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts." The Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says the Word was with God. The Greek is pros ton theon, and I'm sure, Nathan, that you have done business with that by now, going through the Greek. The most understandable translation of pros ton theon is the Word was face to face with Himself, or with one another, face to face with God. The Father was God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. It's the closest possible fellowship of the Father, and they are delighting in each other's communion. That's why they can call themselves both He and us in Genesis. Jesus never lost consciousness of His eternal fellowship He had with the Father and the glory of it. He prayed in that high priestly prayer. In John 17:5, He prayed just before going to the cross, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Woo! And the Word was God. Make no mistake, the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ has always been true, and this came up in your Sunday school class as well. What did the Jehovah's Witnesses believe? They're wrong by saying Jesus is God's first creation. They're as wrong as rain. They're as wrong as if they said Satan were God. There are groups that say Jesus and Satan are brothers. Let me tell you something. Jesus was never created. He always was. He always is. He forever will be. He is the eternal coexistent with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Great I am. And then just so you won't forget, verse 2 says what verse 1 says. He was in the beginning with God. Thus the full deity of Christ, His eternal nature, His distinct person, His personal existence are confessed more than once to refute the heretics of John's day and of our day today. The portrait of the Word flashed from the Trinity through the work of God the Holy Spirit is clear. The Word is the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the first picture. We go back to the beginning and we don't look forward, but we look back into eternity past. Secondly, look at Jesus at the creation of the world. That's the second period. Notice verses 3 and 4. We read, "All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life." I want you to think about it with me. The Word created all things. John states that positively and negatively. He not only says He did it, but he says apart from Him, not one single thing that exists was made. So if it's made today, it was made by Jesus. It was made by the Word. That means when you look at everything that's ever been created, from the Tasmanian devil to a platypus to a tadpole to mankind, and there's only two kinds of us, one species called mankind, and we are male and female, and there are no other kinds. Without exception, we were created by the Word of the Lord. He spoke the world into existence, and from His own dust that He created, He made man, and from man's own rib he made Eve. But it's all what he did. There's nothing new under the sun. I want you to know, once anyone thinks this through, it demolishes Darwin's theory of the evolution of species. Nothing new has evolved into existence that was never created before God created it. Oh, you say, well, did God make a Saint Bernard? No, he made dogs. We can interbreed the species and get different kinds of a Chihuahua or a Saint Bernard or a Husky or something, but let me tell you something. He made dogs. And a dog is a dog is a dog is a dog, no matter how you interbreed it and get it to look differently. If you go to the South Sea Islands and you see a dog, they all look the same. All the dogs. I've never seen any dog overseas. You go to India and places like that, a dog is a dog is a dog. I want you to know, it makes it impossible for Christ to be the first created being. Why? Because Christ is the creator and Christ cannot create Christ. Think about it. We must keep our finger on the text and the heretics will be put to shame. The cults have no leg to stand on. Don't forget this portrait. This word is not the discovery of the tablets of Moroni. No, this flash is from all creation and before. Jesus, the eternal Word of God, created the world. He created all things. And now as I begin this, I hope you're taking notes. This is important because theologians differ on this, but I'm going to tell you what the Word says. Not as a theologian, but as keeping my finger on the text. In the Word was life. Life was not just through Jesus, but in Jesus, the Word. From all eternity, life has resided in the Word, the Son of God. We read, in Him was life. Now, the cults would like it to be, in Him is life. That's true, He is. But it was, is, and ever will be. They won't buy that. What does John mean by life? Now, I want you to understand, he says, all things were made through Him. He made plants and He made animals. The plants have sap in them. They have something that keeps them alive. The animals have blood in them, something that keeps them alive. The life is in the blood. When he talks about creation, he made physical life. When he says in Him was life, he is not talking about sap. He is not talking about physical blood. He is talking about redemptive life. How do I know? Because there's 54 occurrences of life in the book of John, and they are all about redemptive life. The word is Zoe. Monty and Albina have a daughter named Zoe. It's a beautiful name, Zoe. It means redemptive life. It's not creature life or mere existence. Oh no, something much more. It always refers to the character of life that is heavenly and spiritual, not physical. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, he says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And you may hear theologians tell you that before you were saved, you were dead. No, you weren't dead. You were very much alive physically. There was life in your blood, but you didn't have redemptive Zoe. You didn't have it. Sinners are very much alive and breathing and opposing Christ by the millions. But there are also dead men walking. There are men who are not alive because they don't have Christ. They are dead in trespasses and sins. They don't have His heavenly Zoe. This life John is speaking of, this redemptive life, is when we are born again, regenerated, born again, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This is the life of God in its fullest and highest sense, the eternal, blessed Zoe and life of Christ. I love the words of Jeremy Camp. He wrote, Dead Man Walking. Any of you heard that song, Dead Man Walking? Freedom was something I never found, trying to find 6 feet underground under the weight of all my sin, fighting the fight that I couldn't win. Then you rescued me, and now I can breathe. I was a dead man walking until I was a man walking with you. I was a blind man falling until I felt the life you're calling me to, pulling me out of the darkness and pulling me out of the lies, putting the beat in my heart again. I was a dead man walking until you loved this dead man walking back to life. I look for the words but cannot explain. A new kind of love ran into my veins. You are the key to all of my chains, to all that I was. Now I'm not a slave. Then you rescued me, and now I can breathe. I was a dead man walking until I was a man walking with you. I was a blind man falling until I felt the life you're calling me to, pulling me out of the darkness and pulling me out of the lies, putting the beat in my heart again. I was a dead man walking until you loved this dead man walking back to life. I've tasted and I've seen wonders of your heart. I do not deserve a thing, but that's just who you are. I was a dead man walking until I was a man walking with you. I was a blind man falling until I felt the life you're calling me to, pulling me out of the darkness and pulling me out of the lies, putting the beat in my heart again. I was a dead man walking until you loved this dead man walking back to life. Don't let theologians tell you that sinners are not alive. They are very much alive. They are physically alive, but they are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. They have none of Jesus' Zoe. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're walking in darkness. You say, can you give an illustration of that? Yes. Again, I'll go to just the passage you were in Revelation. When John writes about the great tribulation, he writes about the fifth angel sounding and there's plagues. And then the sixth angel sounding and there's plagues. And he says in Revelation 9:6, after the fifth angel sounds, and in those days, people, they're alive because they will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. They can't die. They are under the plague and can't die. And then the sixth angel will sound. And it says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues didn't repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. Without the Zoe of Jesus, His redemptive life, we as sinners are dead men walking. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. Never forget that the proof of redemptive life, of Jesus' Zoe life, is that when we are confronted with our sin, when we're admonished, when we're corrected, we receive correction. We repent of sin. When any of us are above repenting, we are living apart from the redemptive life of Jesus Christ. We have no Zoe in us. Only Zoe-like Christians can repent. Otherwise, we can't. I trust none of us here today are dead men walking spiritually. Now that's two pictures. We look at Jesus in the beginning, in eternity past. We look at Jesus at the creation of the world. And thirdly, we look at Jesus after the fall of man in the garden. John 1, 4 and 5 reads, and the life, that's the redemptive Zoe, was the light of men. The life was the light because He is God. The Word is the light, which is the life. John wrote in John 1:5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now the one who said, let there be light, and there was light, and that was speaking of physical light then, he came walking in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve fell into sin. And that sinning couple, that intentionally together, not only did Eve take of it, but Adam took the fruit and he participated just seconds later. And they heard now the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves. That's what we do. We try to hide ourselves from the presence of the Lord. They did among the trees of the garden. I want you to know when God created the world, when earth was created, the first thing He created that we know about was darkness. Kind of interesting. We read in Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. It is against the backdrop of darkness that God said, let there be light. And there was light. And He called the light day, and He called the darkness night, and we still call it by those names, day and night. Just as we perish in physical darkness without the S-U-N, the sun, so without the Word and God's redemptive Zoe, we're bound to perish in spiritual darkness. There are two thoughts that I have on this last period. I trust you won't forget them. Number one, the light shines in the darkness. Notice that John changes the tense of the verb. He doesn't say, and the light has shined, but he puts it in the present tense because it's still happening today. The light shines in the darkness. And the light is still shining. It was shining after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And it was shining after I first committed sin because I was born in sin, and so were you. I love that song that Caleb sings in the Greasewood Redemption. He sings that song, Lord, let your light shine in. Let your light shine in. All you children of broken men, let your light shine in. The darkness here is our fallenness as men and women, boys and girls. We're darkened by our own rebellion, our lack of repentance, our unbelief. It's not a darkness, meaning the absence of physical light, but it is a hostile thing. It's the darkness of hostile forces of sin. And within us, we are born with a resistance to the light. The darkness hates God's true light and substitutes the enemy's false lights. One of the darkest times in history, talking about periods, is the Enlightenment. What a dark thing. They called it the Enlightenment. A time, a false light of pride, narcissism, lying lips, bitterness, unforgiveness, all those things that are opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. My, oh my. The shining of the light of the Word is an invasion into the territory that Satan claims for his own. He says, I've got it here. I've got it. And the light of the Word is a challenge to the power of darkness. And it's a battle to destroy the light. And the promise of victory we have in Christ has robbed the darkness of us as its prey. The reason I'm preaching to you today is that the light shone on me. 74 years ago, as a little boy, the light, and the light was mine. And the Zoe came into my life and redeemed me. And the light shone in. And today, as I'm preaching the light and the life of Christ. This light was shining. Nathan, you're always talking about the gardens, the first garden and the last one. And the last one is the beginning of all eternity for all of us. But in the garden, Jesus gave a promise of His light that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, the radiance of Jesus' light intensifies. And it comes into the New Testament, and Jesus' light comes incarnate. He lives, He died, He rose, He ascended. And the climax and the zenith of the light of Jesus shining in the darkness, as far as our time is concerned, is the day that Mark speaks about when the last repentant sinner will say yes to Jesus, and God says, that's it. And the trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ rise first. When that last soul is saved, and Jesus comes into their life, what a climax of the light coming into the darkness and snatching us from the burning, snatching us from our hell-bound state. And last of all, the darkness has not overcome the light. As Pastor Larry says, never will. Darkness has not, and it will never overcome the light. All darkness can do is resist the light. and war against the light. The Greek word katalambano, which is overcome, means to lay hold of or to possess as one's own by overcoming. Oh, the darkness has been up to it. All through the centuries, all through the decades, the millennia, what has darkness been doing? Trying to grab a hold of the light and snuff it out. What do we have in our country right now? It's never been like this when I was growing up. It's never been like this in my early days as an adult and in my middle age. But now we live in a cancel culture. What is the cancel culture? It's a culture that says we're going to put out the light. But they can't. They can't. The darkness makes strong attempts. Prophets, apostles, martyrs have been killed. Pastors and preachers of righteousness like Noah, and your very own pastors, Pastor Larry, Pastor Will, Pastor Kevin, Pastor Saul, Pastor Zacchaeus, Pastor James was part of us, have preached righteousness and have been opposed. There's always been opposition, not only from without, but from within. There's always been that. John had Diotrephes that spoke terrible words against him. Alexander the coppersmith and Hymenaeus and Philetus spoke evil about the Apostle Paul. There's so many other names. And the Sanhedrin, all those religious folk, at least 68 of them, maybe 69 because Paul wasn't converted yet, spoke against him and said, "Crucify him! Crucify him! What evil hath he done? Crucify him!" And so he was crucified. And that was it. Darkness won. Or so they thought. But Jesus already had said, no, as Jonah was in the big fish for 3 days and three nights, so I'll be in the grave. And Satan and his hordes, they're gleefully in hell, wherever they are, thinking, "Got him, got him, got him." And Sunday morning, what's that I hear? I still hear that music. Day after day, that song goes on. For when you've heard the sound of music that comes from the Zoe of Jesus, you can't stop it, and the sound goes on. Beloved, I want you to know, the efforts of darkness have not, they are not, and they will not ever overcome the light of Jesus. Beloved, I've been in ministry for 55 years, 46 of them here come October 24th. And our church has withstood many attacks. But darkness, though it's threatened us, has not and it will not take the Zoe redemptive life of Jesus away from us. The gates of Hades will not prevail against God's church. Darlene Zeck with Hillsong tells us the secret is always repentance. Always repentance. How does a church come out from attack? Through repentance. Through repentance. When you see the outstretched hands of Jesus as He calls us to Himself, as He calls us to His side, as He's there, how can you look at His nail-scarred hands? He died for you and me and not repent. And she writes, "Break our hearts, O God, break our hearts. For the sin in our lives, break our hearts. For the sin in our land, break our hearts. We cry out, we need your help. Come back to our land. We confess we've lived in sin. Please show your power once again." I call us today to these three portraits. The portrait of Jesus in eternity past, in creation, after the fall of man at the cross, at His burial, at His resurrection, at His ascension, and now as we await for His soon return. John has shown us this picture that is from before time in eternity, and which will always be. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wow. If we're saved, if we have beheld Jesus by faith, and if we're continuing day by day to walk in His Word, in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. and with all who will trust and obey. If we're beholding Jesus, we're a repentant flock. If we're looking to our own wisdom, leaning on our own understanding, justifying our sinful or carnal ways, lying with our lips to God or to each other. And this is my final challenge to all of us. It first had to come to me before it comes to you. And now it comes to you. I want you to know, this week, I've had to do repenting to be able to preach this message. I can't preach any message and get ready without repenting. You say, you must have terrible thoughts, just like you. You must be a terrible sinner, just like you. That's what we all are. We're sinners. That's why Jesus died for us. And when we see the Lord and we see His Word and we see Him in the light of His Word, we repent. If you cannot remember the last time you have repented before the outstretched, pierced hands of Jesus, both before Him in private and before your wife or your husband or before your children or before your church, repent today and be revived. God will revive you. There is nothing as important as we start the book of John than you beholding Jesus in all of His beauty. I hadn't planned to say this, but I want to say it in the second service in the presence of my wife. We're starting into 56 years together, and I keep telling her in the mornings how beautiful she is before she's even, you know, you ladies put your face on. I tell her how beautiful she is. Don't let a day go by without telling Jesus how beautiful He is. Tell Jesus, you're the bride of Christ. Tell Him how beautiful He is. He redeemed you. Bow your heads. Bow your heads. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, maybe you're here today and you say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not very repentant. I just need to repent. I need to live a repentant life. I need to look upon the face of Jesus. And if God's calling you to repent, would you just acknowledge it and just say, I need to repent. There's things in my life I need to repent of. Yes. Are there others? Yes. Are there others? I need to repent. Just tell Him right now, yes. Yes, yes, yes. Are there others? Yes. I need to repent. Anyone else? Well, we all do. Lord, be with these that have raised their hands. And now, maybe you're here and you say, I really need Jesus. I really need to just give my life to Him. And maybe you haven't done that yet. It begins with repentance. Turning from sin and believing and receiving Him. If you want to do that, I'll share a prayer with you and you can receive Him today. Even as we've seen people come to faith in Christ this past week. Just raise your hand right now. I need Jesus. Yes, sir. Are there others? I need Jesus. Anyone else? I need Jesus. Just put up your hand right now. Don't be ashamed to put up your hand and give your life to Christ. Would you put up your hand right now? Wait just a moment. I need Jesus. Anyone else? Maybe you couldn't get your hand up, but you can give your heart to the Lord. Just pray this prayer. Dear God, I turn from my sin. I repent. I believe in You. I receive You, Jesus, into my life. Live in me by Your Holy Spirit. Wash me with Your precious blood. I am Your child today. I won't turn back. I've decided to follow You, Lord Jesus. And I thank You, my Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Father, now may the very God of peace that brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, keep us walking and looking by faith at the face of Christ and at Your nail-pierced hands and feet
inside. Until the day we truly see you and behold you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God bless you.